from the New King James Version. If you'd like to follow along, the heading in my Bible says, Christ is preached. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, Paul is speaking, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from self-ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Those that can, let's kneel and pray. Father in heaven, I first praise you for the opportunity to ask for forgiveness for our selfish nature and stepping out in front of you and not following your best will. Father, I thank you for your sacrifice in sending your Son. Father, we do rejoice at the fact that Christ, your Son, is preached, and that you use that preaching sometimes, whether it comes from a pure heart or not, and that it's still Christ is preached. Father, thank you for this day, the Sabbath day that you created for us and that you have promised will continue throughout eternity. I thank you for Pastor James and the words that you've placed upon him. I pray that you'll speak through him and hold him in your right hand. Be with our congregation and open their hearts and minds to you to recognize those words coming from you. Be with those who are not with us. Keep them safe and bring them back. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. He always says, I'll forgive. Good morning. Well, last week we started on the book of Philippians, and we're going to continue some of it today. Very interesting. In our Connect card, I asked a few questions. I said, my desire is to be filled with joy. And of course, the reason I say that is because Paul is writing to his friends, the Philippians. It's a different church. It's a church that's not giving them a lot of trouble. It's a church that's teaching the truth and not waylaying it. And the whole book, what's unique about the whole book of Philippians is Paul emphasizes joy all the time. And we, as Christians, should be joyful. We should have a smile on our face. Better. Anyway, people should notice that we're different and see that we're joyful. And we're going to continue that theme today. But this is just a little comment I want to make. You know how I am. The card last week said, my desire is to be filled with joy by praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ and sharing him with others. My desire to be filled with joy by living by faith and giving more than receiving. My desire is to be filled with joy being the man and woman Jesus has asked me to be and winning just one person to Jesus. My desire is to be filled with joy communicating with those who may feel left out and becoming more hospitable. Opening up my life, opening up my home, inviting people in. And my desire is to be filled with joy by becoming one with my brothers and sisters in Jesus and willing to suffer for Christ. Now, here's the comment I shouldn't make. Half the congregation filled this out. The other half really don't want joy. I'm assuming you didn't fill the card out. Anyway, that's my challenge to you. Always make a decision, you know. A person that gets up and preaches hopes that he just doesn't tell you stories. We hope that you'll make decisions every week for Jesus Christ. That's our goal. To grow and grow and become more and more like him. So, how to live? Moving on in Philippians chapter 1. How to live. Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be able to testify of his faith before the Emperor Nero. That was his goal. He was praying about this and talking to the brothers and sisters about this all along. But instead, he would end up in Rome as a prisoner. He was a Roman citizen with every right to appear before Caesars and await an audience before him. He was illegally arrested in Jerusalem, misrepresented before the court, incorrectly identified as an Egyptian renegade. He was entangled in red tape in the political machinery of his day, and finally granted a trip across the Mediterranean only to encounter a storm and be in a shipwreck. When he finally arrived in Rome, he was incarcerated and virtually forgotten for 2 years. Totally forgotten. If we look up in the dictionary the word victim, the first thing we see is a picture of Paul. He was definitely a victim. And yet, he is the man who wrote his friends the most joyous letter in all of the New Testament. I really like Philippians because I often think in my mind, Paul sat in that prison, chained to that guard, and what can I say? Let's take a look at those verses again. Philippians 1st chapter, verses 12 to 14. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul says, hey, I'm in chains, I'm in prison, and the reason is so the gospel can be advanced. I'm saying to myself, oh, really? Is that the way we feel about things when things don't go our ways? I don't think so. Moving on, he says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers of the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So not only is the gospel being proclaimed by him while he's in prison to the guards, but even his brothers and sisters have more courage now because they realize that Paul is preaching the gospel in the prison. They have more courage. They're preaching it out loud, and the gospel is moving on. And Paul is joyous. Paul is happy. He doesn't sound like a guy who's licking his wounds and feeling sorry for himself, having a pity party. Doesn't sound like that at all, does it? That's Paul in prison. On the contrary, he reminds me of a man who is setting by a window in the hospital room, looking at a bleak, blank wall, but determined to see the unseen, determined to see something more than just a blank wall. Sitting there with iron cuffs on, chained in one arm, bound to a Roman soldier, Paul wrote of his circumstances as having turned out to advance the gospel in prison in order that the gospel may be advanced. Wow. Wow. Everything Paul's been through would, to me, be considered as a setback. I mean, just think of all the things I just said at the beginning. Everything that happened to Paul, I would almost consider as a setback. Something's holding this back. I need to get the gospel out. I can't get that out because of this happened and this happened. And yet Paul looks at all as a circumstances that God is leading. God is fully in his life. And he's excited and joyful because the gospel is moving on. So instead of seeing this soldier on duty next to him as a restriction of the gospel, what does he do? He gives the soldier Bible studies. And that soldier goes and he tells the rest of the guards of the palace, and another soldier comes and he gives them Bible studies. So there he is in prison advancing the gospel when he should be feeling sorry for himself. That was Paul's attitude. One soldier after another would take turns in receiving the message and taking it to his fellow soldiers in the barracks. Instead of feeling frustrated and victimized, Paul's joy is outrageous. He's excited. Now, of course, the question that I'm coming up to, and you know I'm going to bring it up more than probably once, what troubles are you going through? Are you complaining about them? Or are you praising God because somehow, somewhere, it's advancing the gospel? Huh? Is God in charge of our life, or is he not? That's the question. He is. He's really in charge of our life. So how can a person think like Paul really depends upon the question that we ask. Now, if we ask the Navy question, then we're going to have an attitude like Paul. A Navy question would be, how did this have to happen to me? Why did this have to happen to me? Why are things this way? Or, I've used this word sometimes, this is not fair. Then my wife will sometimes say, well, the world's not fair. Excuse me. We could ask the positive question, how has this resulted in some benefit for God and what God has in mind? That's the question we should ask every time we have trouble. I don't know about Michael back there having heart surgery. Why does this have to happen to me? Well, maybe it was a testimony to the nurses. Maybe the nurses saw Jesus in Michael. I want to tell you, somebody you know very much so that just I totally admire, that's Reuben Cunningham. How many know who Reuben Cunningham is, huh? Oh, a lot of you do. I visited a few times. The last time I visited her was in the hospital this last week. I cannot believe that woman's attitude. She's had cancer, lost one lung, she's got cancer in the other lung, and she's got cancer up in an artery somewhere near her heart. And that woman just praises God. That's all she is. She's praising God. She says, God's in control. She says, everything's fine. And I was there visiting her, and the nurse walks in, and you know what the nurse said? She's our favorite patient. Our favorite patient. We love her. She is so positive. And I'm saying, okay, that's what Paul was. He was positive. All these troubles, you know. But Paul totally leaned on God. It's kind of like Joseph, you know. Joseph said many years earlier to his brothers, who actually ripped him off, you know. He says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Can we say that? Can we say it in our lives? Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. With this same positive mindset, that's how we see Paul. He's chose to court his blessings rather than to list all his disappointments. He's very positive through all this. Looking at everything from that perspective, he realizes that what seemed to be a waste or detour was actually, in fact, God's divine plan. Can we get there someday? Can we get there? What seemed like a delay had proven to be a divinely appointed opportunity for the messenger of Christ. Now, we all have trials. We all have troubles. We all have sicknesses. What is it that God is allowing us to do to advance the gospel? Or are we just going to complain? That's what amazes me about Paul. Could I have been in Paul's situation and been as positive as Paul was, or would have I have complained because of things that were not going the way they should in my life? Even back in the first century area, in the earliest dynamic days of the church, not everyone who spoke of God was a vessel of pure motive. Paul found that out. Some actually deliberately tried to cause Paul distress. They spoke against Paul while they were giving the gospel. You know, I've learned a lot of things today, and I hate to tell my sins and shame the devil, but I've learned a lot of things this last week in studying and meeting Patricia here and realizing that, and I said something to my secretary even this last week, and preachers are different. The way we present things is different than the other preacher. You know that. You've had different preachers, and you like some of them, some you don't like so well, but we're all different, and yet we're all proclaiming the gospel. And we may not always agree with the method. Now, are you ready to hear my sins? I'm going to confess my sins so you'll forgive me. When Colleen gives me this letter, for me to contact Patricia from who, but no one else, but Amazing Facts, I says, oh, brother. What a bad attitude. Colleen, quit shaking your head, yes. Yeah, you know, I'm not a real fan of Amazing Facts because in some ways I think they're a little bit, who cares? They're preaching the gospel. They preach the gospel and they brought Diane to church here. So we have different methods. Some we like, some we don't like. Who cares, Paul says. He's being criticized. He says, I don't care as long as the gospel is being preached. The attitude Paul has just keeps blowing my mind over. Joyful in all ways and all things. Says whatever we may think of Paul, this is what, this is a quote. I can't remember. I passed it up too fast. This is a quote about Paul. Whatever we may think of Paul, he was no alabaster saint on a pedestal. The statue and the pedestal are products of our own lack of reality. So he's describing Paul. Because some of us think Paul is really, you know, he's got it all together. But, he goes on and says, the real Paul had a temper that got heated and feelings that got hurt. He was so computerized, he was no computerized theological machine churning out inspired writings. But he was a very warm, human individual who needed as much love as the next man, and then some. You can't hurt a computer's feelings and grieve the theological concept. But you can destroy a man. Paul was destructible, but he wasn't destroying. And it wasn't for a lack of somebody's trying. They tried to destroy him. The perspective that he had discovered allowed him to say what he didn't really mind what happened to him as long as nothing happened to stop the gospel. Because in his understanding, the message preached mattered more than the man preaching. The message. Have we grasped that yet? The truths that we have as Seventh-day Adventists are more important than we are. Let's get those truths out. Even though some of us may do it different than others. A large part of learning how to have joy, large part of learning how to laugh and be full of joy is being broad-shouldered enough to let things be, to leave room for differences, to applaud good results even if the ways others arrive at them may not be our preferred method. It takes a lot of grace not to be petty. But the benefits are incredible. Here is a prayer phrase of what the apostle is trying to say to us by Chuck Swindoll. So what if some preach with wrong motives? Furthermore, some may be overly impressed with themselves and take unfair shots at me. Who cares? So what? What really matters is this: Christ is being proclaimed. And that thought alone intensifies my joy, Paul says. All the other stuff, I let God handle it. Very interesting. If we worry about what others are saying about us, you know what? It just clutters our minds with judgmental and borderline legalistic thoughts, which become what I call joy stealers. So don't allow people to rob you of a positive mindset just because they talk against you. Don't allow people to mess your thinking up just because of what they might say about you. Who cares? As long as the gospel is going forward. Now, don't understand me. There are some things that we must become passionately concerned about. There are some things we must be concerned about. For example, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was so concerned about what was happening there that he exclaimed, "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have been preached to you, let him be accursed." So Paul defended the gospel. He didn't defend himself. He defended the gospel. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul's not very happy, see, with the Galatians. But to the Philippians, it was a different story. Philippians was different. I feel Paul was very upset what was taking place among the Galatians. But here in Philippi, Paul looked at what was going on around him. He says, so what? Two different situations altogether. So what? You know, the difference is that in Galatia, the gospel is being tampered with. Some people were preaching a false message of salvation. But in Philippi, the truth was being proclaimed even though Paul personally was being attacked. And when people mess with the message, we need to stand up and say what needs to be said. But when people are messing with us individually, but the gospel is being preached, so what? That was Paul's attitude. It just blows me away. Paul was just thrilled that the gospel is being declared. And he'd shrug off personal attacks and he'd say, so what? So what? So should we. We will know we will live a lot longer and we'll start being more joyful if we quit worrying about what people are saying to us about us. So Paul was a very secure person, very secure person. He did not worry about reputation being protected. He didn't worry about his reputation at all, or he didn't even defend it. His mind was firmly fixed on the essentials. So much so that nothing brought him anxiety. Nothing. Christ was everything to him. He lived for Christ 24/7. He concerned himself only with the things that mattered, the gospel, the message. And we as Seventh-day Adventists should be concerned with that above everything else. The message we have is powerful. The message we have is for these last days. And we need to proclaim it. All Paul knew was that death might be around the corner. And that didn't even bother him. He just wanted the gospel to be preached. Philippians 1, 19 and 20. For I know through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ was everything to Paul. Everything. Paul was hopeful, regardless of the uncertainties he faced. His quiet confidence is revealed in such phrases as, everything's going to turn out fine. I eagerly expect. In other words, what he is experiencing was not the end. That was not the end for Paul. Things would turn out exactly as God directed him. He had total confidence in God's leading. Day by day by day by day. Do we have total confidence in God's leading? You know? Christ will be exalted. That's what Paul said. That gave him hope. That gave him hope. Paul refused to be crippled by other people's words. He refused to submerge himself in self-pity. He, in refusing to take criticism and attacks personally. Paul remained strong in prison. He remained positive through attacks. And he was sure that Jesus was leading him. How could he be so strong? And he tells us in the next verse, Paul was constantly, in his life, Jesus was number one. Totally Christian, 100% Christian. And he says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Total. Jesus. Let's take this statement and change it a little bit so we can see it maybe hopefully a little clearer. Let's just change a little bit. Play with some words here. For me, to live is money. And to die is leave it all behind. Yeah? How about this one? For me to live is fame, and to die is to be quickly forgotten. Yeah. Another one. For me to live is power and influence, and to die is to lose both. One more. For me to live is possessions, things. And to die is to depart with nothing in my hands. So what is it that we need to grasp in life? Jesus. That's the only thing we'll have when we leave this earth. Jesus. Somehow, everything else falls flat. When money is our objective, we must live in fear losing it, which makes us paranoid and suspicious. When fame is our aim, we become competitive, lest others upstage us. When power and influence drive us, we become self-serving, strong-willed, which makes us arrogant. And when possessions become our God, we become materialistic, thinking enough is never enough, which makes us greedy. All these pursuits fly in the face of contentment and joy. None of these, money, fame, power, possessions, none of us gives us true joy. True joy, true happiness is in Jesus. In Jesus. So Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Only Christ can satisfy. Whether we have or don't have, whether we are known or unknown, whether we live or die, the good news is this. Death only sweetens the pie. Can you accept that? That alone is enough to give us joy. What is the sum and substance of all this? The secret of living is the same as the secret of joy. Both resolve around the centrality of Jesus Christ. In other words, the pursuit of happiness is the cultivation of a Christ-centered, Christ-controlled life. You're not happy? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. So it's three things I want you to remember. Three things. When Christ becomes the central focus in our lives, when it's all about Jesus, our reason for existence, contentment, replaces the anxiety as well as the fears and insecurities. When Christ becomes the central focus, it cannot help but impact three of the most powerful, prevalent joy stealers of our life. Here they are. Three things to remember. Jesus broadens the dimensions of our circumstances. What does that say? Paul was chained in prison to the guard. He could have totally had self-pity and focused on that alone. I'm sure there is pain. I'm sure there's hunger. But being Jesus was his focus. He didn't even think about what he was setting in. He didn't think about the chains. He didn't think about the muck. All he thought is the gospel's being preached. Praise God. Jesus will broaden the circumstances. Let us see beyond ourselves. Beyond ourselves. The second one, Jesus delivers us from preoccupation of others. When Jesus is our focus, we don't worry about what others are doing and what others are saying. All we're going to be positive about is the gospel's being preached. So I've got to say something here a little personal. When someone criticizes me, I'm giving my head elder permission to straighten me out and not worry about it. Because Jesus should be my focus. Not you, Jesus. My total focus. The third one, Jesus calms our fears regarding ourselves and our future. If we really trust Jesus, what do we have to fear? Is he in charge of our lives or is he not? He's in charge of our lives. He's in charge of our lives. Paul says it doesn't matter if I live or die. Jesus is in charge. What is there to fear? Stop and think about it. Once fear is removed out of our lives, the vacuum will be filled with peace. With peace. Hope reigns high. So when we get these three things in our life moving, we will begin having great joy. We'll begin to smile. We'll begin to let others see Jesus in us. And so I suggest that we start living that way 24/7, beginning now, if you haven't started already. Yeah. Now, it might take a little energy if you've been kind of, you know, the other way for a while. And so you might say, well, yeah, I'm just worn out. I'm getting more energy. I'm too tired. And you know what? I can understand that because I came across a piece of literature that might explain why you're tired and it might help change your mind. So I'm going to read it to you. You ready? I'm tired. Yes, I'm tired. For several years, I've been blaming it on the middle age, iron poor blood, lack of vitamins, air pollution, water pollution, saccharin, obesity, dieting, underarm odor, yellow wax buildup, and a dozen other maladies that make you wonder if life is really worth living. But now I find out, tain't that. I'm tired because I'm overworked. The population of this country is 200 million. 84 million are retired. That leaves 116 million to do the work. There are 75 million in school, which leaves 41 million to do the work. Of this total, there are 22 million employed by the government. That leaves 19 million to do the work. 4 million are in the armed forces, which now leaves 15 million to do the work. Take from that total the 14,800,000 people who work for the state and city governments, and that leaves 200,000 to do the work. You know where this is going, don't you? There are 188,000 in the hospitals, so that leaves 12,000 to do the work. Now, there are 11,998 people in prison. That leaves just two people to do the work. You and me. And I'm standing here reading this. No wonder you're tired. Connect cards. Thank you, Eldon. I got some decisions that I'm hoping you'll help make. Here's some connect cards that will challenge you to move forward and fill your life with Jesus so you may have continuous joy, and continuous happiness. Fill these cards out if you will. Name, address, if you're a visitor. We'd love to send you a thank you letter for visiting with us. And there are decisions that you can make on the card, decisions for baptism, decisions for transfer membership. We're glad you're here. And the questions we have on the card this time is, I choose to let go of looking at the negative and trying to fix everyone else's unhappiness. Forget it. Or I choose to let go of striving to compete and compare with others. Just look to Jesus. Or I choose to let go of striving to I choose to let go of my adult children in attempting to straighten out their lives. You hear read that one, Glenn? Okay. Or I choose to let go of being so protective, so predictable, so proper, and letting go of my excuses. Because instead, this one got a circle, instead, I choose to cultivate a Christ-centered, Christ-controlled life. Jesus should be everything. So fill this card out, hand it to an usher, a deacon, myself, an elder, whoever you like you see around. We'll get them together. And remember, I look at these cards, and if you have a prayer request, we pray for you, and we thank you for taking the time. In closing, I just want to say, too many of us adults, I know, are as serious as a heart attack. We live with our fists tightened and we'll die with deep frowns if we don't start looking to Jesus. These people cannot remember when they last took a chance or risked something trying something new. Matter of fact, the last time they tried something really wild was when they were 9 years old. So I ask you, where's the fun in your life? Where's the fun in your life? Let's face it, we're getting older. Well, at least you are. It's high time you stop acting like it and become fun and joyful in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the example that Paul gave us in making your son Jesus his all in all. And maybe that's not an easy task for some of us. But help us to start looking to Jesus more every day. When trouble comes our way, let us kind of look to see where God is guiding us and what he has in plans. Like Joseph, like Paul, may we realize that you are in charge. And we just praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.